Shall we open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53? We will continue our monthly study here for the subject of communion to help us prepare. I don't think there's a better chapter in the Bible to help us do that. And I want to read the chapter each time, but we're taking just verses 4 through 6 today. Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now that's how far we got. We saw man's view of Christ in his suffering, despised, rejected, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now we see the real meaning in this section of Christ's sufferings. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now this is holy ground, you know. When we look at the suffering of the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, came down from heaven's glory to taste death for every man, that he would reconcile us to God. And we see a great emphasis here upon suffering. In fact, 10 times it mentions something in these verses 4 through 6, these three verses regarding suffering. We see griefs, sorrows, stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, chastised, stripes. And then finally, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But coupled with that, and this is what we want to see in this section, is the fact that this was vicarious suffering. In other words, it was substitutionary. It was for us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He suffered the just for the unjust. And so we see he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so we see Jesus' suffering, very extreme. Even, not just only the physical sufferings, it is brought out here, but the spiritual suffering, the imputation, divine imputation of sin upon the sinless one in bearing away our sins that we could be saved. Now let's get into this. In verse 4 he says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." Now that thought of borne, I'm quoting Kylan Delitzsch, to take the debt of sin upon oneself and carry it as one's own, to bear the punishment occasioned by the sin. He took the load. And let's compare some passages. Leviticus 5:17, where the word is used to bear. Leviticus 5:17. You know, we want to be able to meditate on this in this hour in preparation for communion. And we want to think of this in a most literal way, because this most literally happened. Jesus suffering, dying for you and I. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17, "And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, he knew it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity." Take the blame. Leviticus 24:15, one more place we see it. 24:15. "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." So that would be to bear the punishment. Jesus bore the punishment of sin. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. So Jesus took the load. He took the burden. He took the guilt, even though it was our sins that put him there. And we're the ones that, to whom this grief and sorrow is due. Now, we saw in verse 2, he's acquainted with grief. Here it says he bore our griefs. The Hebrew actually is diseases. He bore our diseases and carried our sorrows. Literally, it means our pain. And so he was suffering for sin, but it was a physical effect, physical punishment because of the sin. And so we see the effects of sin, the evil consequences of it, Jesus Christ bore. Of course, he did it for us. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. In other words, every lash of the scourge, every beating of the fists, all the jerking out of the beard and the smiting, all of spitting in his face, the shame, everything Jesus went through, that was for our sins. Jesus bore that. Surely, that's the emphasis. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. But then notice that the latter part of verse 4, he goes back to man's view. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And so this was the view. Surely he's suffering for his sin, much like they said of Job. And was it from God that Job was suffering? Yes, it was. But it wasn't because of sin. Was it from God that Jesus was suffering? Yes, it was. But it wasn't because of his sin. It was because of our sin. So we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Verse 10, notice, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." And so, yes, it was. It was of God, but it wasn't because of sin. And that word smitten, that's used of Uzziah, smitten with leprosy. That was because of his sin. But Jesus had no sin. And so, Jesus, though, he appeared to be judged by God. And we know the Messiah was cut off. Daniel 9:26 says that, but it also says, "yet not for himself." But this was how it looked. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So the self-righteous Pharisees, they would say, "Look at him now. Let him trust in God now if he'll have him, because it surely looked like he is being judged for his sins. But in reality, he was being judged for their sins and being judged for our sins. And that's the emphasis of this section, brethren, that we want to get, to realize, okay, we thank the Lord for forgiveness and our salvation, but it took the payment of the Son of God to give us that. It took Christ's sufferings in our stead to do that. And all this suffering is that which was due to our sins. That's what we need to see here, and it can help us better appreciate the cross. Now let's go to the next verse, verse 5. Here we come back again to the real meaning of why he suffered. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. So you have words upon words to describe the suffering, but it's very specific here. He was wounded. It means he was pierced. Psalm 22:18, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. We know that literally happened. He's nailed to a cross. Zechariah 12:10, speaking of Israel in the time of their restoration, says, they will see him whom they have pierced and they'll mourn for him. So Jesus was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. Now, if you follow that thought through, he's nailed to a cross. A person who hung on a tree was accursed of God. So Jesus, Galatians 3:13, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being nailed to that cross. Pierced for our transgressions. And he was bruised. That word means crushed with a heavy burden. Crushed for our iniquities. And so how heavy the burden must have been. And in fact, you read Psalm 22, my heart is like wax that melteth within me. Jesus was a man. You know, Jesus felt this. He felt this physical, mental, emotional, spiritual load, you know, that was on him. He's crushed with a heavy burden. And of course, again, by God. But it was for our transgressions. That's the emphasis. Pierced for our transgressions. Crushed for our iniquities. Mortal wounds. Wounded unto death. Denoting a calamity inflicted by violence from without. This is a violent and painful death. They say crucifixion is like 1,000 deaths. And so, you know, Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, that's a statement there of how horrible that kind of death would be. And so, Jesus went through this. And now there's one more description at the end of that verse. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The chastisement is the punishment that was laid upon him for our peace. You know, some take so lightly that God would accept them if they're good enough, and they look so lightly. I like that hymn there. They sang, a holy, holy, holy. God is holy, and God judges sin. And it couldn't be any other way, brethren, but for someone to take the punishment of a holy God for us to have peace. God just can't wink at it, say, oh, it's okay, I'll be merciful. No, it took, the payment had to be. There are certain things about God that cannot change. You know, his justice cannot be changed. But it's his love and justice met together at the cross, didn't they? Where Jesus took our punishment for us. Now, the result is, it's a wonderful thing, this satisfaction of justice for our sins brings us peace with God. And this word for peace in the Hebrew is a general well-being, blessedness. You've heard it, shalom. And so, that means more than just a calm feeling in your heart. You know, it would include that. But this is a general well-being, this is a blessedness. It has a twofold application, peace with God, the peace of God. And let's go to the New Testament briefly on this, Romans chapter 5. We enjoy it, don't we? As Christians, we don't fear condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We're not alienated from the life of God anymore. We've been reconciled, and the barrier of sin is broken down by the cross. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of the story of Dr. Chafer. He was praying for a man, a physician of his, who was an ungodly man and an unbeliever. And he had the practice of praying for the soul before to God before he talked to the soul about God. And the man came under such conviction, he called him in the middle of the night, and he came over and he said, "I think I would die if I don't become saved." You know, if that weight of conviction that you're under God's wrath, and that's the reality, brethren, if you're outside of Christ, you're under God's wrath, and you're liable for your sins, if that comes there, that's a weighty thing that can cause you to flee to the cross. You remember I think it was Jonathan Edwards, the famous message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." God so used that, much prayer poured into that. And people so felt their need to be justified before God, to have peace with God. So if you don't have peace with God, that's no light thing. Hell is real. And Jesus died for a reason, you know, to deliver from the lake of fire. We can have peace with God. So, but having been justified, verse 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what a wonderful thing that is. The burden falls off. And you know you're accepted in the Beloved One. And Jesus purchased our peace on the cross. Let's go to Ephesians 2:14. You can breathe easy, so to speak, as a child of God. And you know the wonderful thing about this? All our sin was laid on Christ. We'll get to that at the end here. So that there's no way you could be condemned if you believe in Jesus who died for your sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to you which are far off and to them that were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So Christ is our peace. And one more, Colossians 1:20. "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." That's a really parallel to having peace with God. "Reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Amazing thing, isn't it? Peace with God. And then that's foundational. Then there is the peace of God. Probably peace with God's the main thing, though, in this text. But it does have that byproduct, doesn't it? You have the peace of God that passes understanding when you know your soul is right with God. You're justified. You're accepted in him, and there's no condemnation. Now let's go back as we move along in 53 in verse 5, latter verse, part of the verse. "With his stripes we are healed." Now stripes may refer generally to punishment, but you can't help but think about the scourging, can you? Where the Romans had I suppose it was a wooden shaft it was a leather strips with pieces of bone and metal. And it would literally just take the flesh off a man. and many died from the scourging. No doubt every strike of that was due to our sins. You know, all of that. And, you know, some can look at this in sympathy. Oh, it's a shame, you know, that he suffered like that. Or they can think of Jesus as a martyr and look at the example of how he went through it. And this is for our sins. With his stripes we are healed. This is what was necessary, that we could be delivered. And Jesus took all this agony and pain that we would never have to. And now let's go to Peter's interpretation on it in 1 Peter chapter 2. So how sinful is sin in God's sight for his Son to go through all of this as necessary for our salvation? 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Jesus and his sufferings, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now I realize that Pentecostals would make a big thing of that, and that you're healed by his sufferings. And this, Peter's interpretation, though, is it's a spiritual healing. For you are a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, I'm not going to discount the physical healing that would take place in the kingdom because of his redemptive work. And it will majorly take place in the kingdom. And it majorly took place in the offer of the kingdom by Jesus Christ. So there is a connection. There's no question about that. However, the main healing is our souls. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when your soul is healed. I don't know if you've ever heard or even a book called Unshackled. And the marvelous stories of drug addicts and drunkards and people who come in there. And they would feed them a meal, but they'd give them a message. And a lot of them just maybe came for the meal. But some of them would come to Christ. And amazingly, their lives would change, unshackled. In reality, whenever a soul is saved, they're unshackled. And they are healed. And the stripes inflicted on Christ have made us sound and well. That is the thought. Sound and well in soul. It does have effect upon your body too when you're saved. But the soul, that's the main thing here. Wonderful, isn't it? That you're made whole. Jesus even said that. You're made whole. Go and sin no more. And nobody but Christ could bring such a salvation, but all of it is based upon his suffering. Okay, let's get to the climax now. In verse 6, we see the heart of it. And this is a tremendous verse. This is a good verse to use in soul winning. All, notice this begins with all and it ends with all. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we want to fully realize that. A person must fully acknowledge that in salvation. That really equates repentance when they admit it. I am a sinner. I have nothing to offer to God. And let's take a little time. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Romans 3, 9. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's a picture of scattered flock without a shepherd. And going astray, it is a path of sin away from God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now that's how God sees it, as he looks down from heaven. I think that's from Psalm 14. And he's using his standard of righteousness. So all, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God's character. He is the standard. So all we like sheep have gone astray. Now there's hope in that thought, isn't there? Because of that word sheep. And Jesus is the shepherd. And he loves sheep and he goes after them. But let's go back now in our text in Isaiah 53. And then he more fully explains this going astray. And it's quite enlightening. He says, "We have turned everyone to his own way." McLaren describes this as self-willed rejection of control. I like that. And this is a description of sin. Sin is basically independence of God. I'm going to go my way. It used to be a hymn. I don't want to get light at all, but I did it my way. You know, not a hymn, a song. And so, you know, man has his way in utter selfishness and estrangement from God. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so man wants his way. And, you know, it's the satanic philosophy that you shall be as gods. You'll be as Elohim. You'll be independent. You can be your own God. And that's what man thinks. He can do his own thing. He's not accountable to God. You know, the evolutionists, you know, the bottom line with that, I'm not accountable to God. I don't have to answer to him. I am my own God. I'm evolving into a God. Isn't that basically the thought? That's what the Mormons think. You become God. And so we have turned everyone to his own way, self-willed. Sin is a self-willed thing, you know. People reject Jesus Christ because of sin, because they love sin. John chapter 3, they love darkness rather than light. They don't want to come, lest their deeds be reproved. So that's the picture. And now, with such a group as that, with such self-will and the path of sin away from God in a willful thing, do you think that God would love them? That's the amazing thing. He does, unconditionally. And so now here you have the answer. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord, it's Jehovah, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now here we see the secret of the cross. And yes, Jesus bore our sins. Jesus suffered in our stead. But you have something here called divine imputation. And it's a judicial reckoning. It's putting to one's account. And so, though man heaped up guilt upon guilt, the Lord caused the punishment of their guilt to fall upon the servant of Jehovah here in Isaiah 53. So it's amazing. And this is what you must believe to be saved. You have to realize, my sins were laid on Christ. Christ died for my sins upon that cross. And so, 2 Corinthians 5:27, it says, "He has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so Jesus is sinless. He didn't have any sin that made him eligible to be the sacrificial lamb. But our sins were laid on him. And when you believe that, and you trust that Jesus bore your sins, his righteousness is laid on you. It's another divine imputation. It's a judicial reckoning. It's not something we experience. It's something we believe. And I admit, it's something we can't fully comprehend. You know, Jesus, he died, the just for the unjust. He died, the sinless one. He went through all this agony for our salvation. But this was God's great plan. And, you know, there's such a wisdom in this. Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians, Christ and the cross is the wisdom of God, the power of God. There'd be no other way that sinful men could be saved before a holy God. And this is where we need to meet him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that shoots down, like many, many passages in the Bible, limited atonement theory. He's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours, but for the sins of the world. Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man, and so forth. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Therefore, be ye reconciled to God. And so, the Lord, Jehovah, laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The divine imputation, it was an efficacious payment also. The judgment that Jesus went through was enough to save us. And that's why you just simply have to believe. Trust in Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, I read it in 1 Peter chapter 2. As believers, we've returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our soul. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But you have to close that with the thought of you believe in him as your Savior, right? You return to him, the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Enough of the wandering and enough of your own way, and come to Jesus, God's provision. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Rest your soul in him, in his finished work, and you have salvation. You're justified by his grace. Could it be any more complete? It's a work of God. And so this sacrificial work of God, by the way, that delivers from sin's guilt, is the very definition of love. 1 John 4, God is love. And that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, do you believe it? I'm going to close a little early, maybe for communion. Jesus was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him smitten of God, afflicted. But the reality is, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was our sins that put him there. It was for us he was suffering. And when we take communion right now, that's the way we want to look at it, right? That's the way we want to acknowledge and to thank the Lord for dying for me. You know, you want to take it personally, like Paul, Galatians 2:20. He loved me. He gave himself for me. And so, have you come to the cross? I mean, have you really? I remember people sometimes professing salvation, later saying, well, I want to be saved. Do you truly know that you've come with your heart and you're not trusting anything else, and it's genuine between you and God? With the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made. That's to God, whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord. If you haven't trusted Christ, it's better not to take communion, or it's better to trust Christ and then take communion. You want to make it sure. You know, now, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We studied Felix last week. A more convenient time. I'll hear you later. No, this is a good time. People are dying every day. We want to have peace with God. With his stripes, we are healed. And by his chastisement, we have peace. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you're made whole, if you have believed. Isn't it something to rejoice in? But we want to remember the price. We want, between us and God, in our hearts today, we want to thank him for going through all that agony, physical agony, spiritual agony. You know what he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he bore the sins of the world. Forsaken, that we would never be. And cut off temporarily there, that we would never be. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your love that sent him there. We thank you for God in the flesh, a sinless man, to bear our sins. We're so sinful, and we thank you for a Savior who paid it all upon that cross. We thank you for peace with thee, a healing of our souls. We rejoice, Father, in so great salvation that's eternal and forever and ever. We'll give glory to the Lamb that was slain. And so bless this time as we look back to the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.